Evening, brothers and sisters. The scripture reading is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Excuse me. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen.
The Vacchiarano family back, amen? There they are. Good to have them. Good evening, everyone. And tonight, obviously, we're talking about the throne of grace and being able to reach it. These words boldly, and we'll see the word confident, all the idea of us being able to approach God. And I want us to think about how amazing that is and what that requires, of course, to be able to have the privilege and the opportunity to approach God. Pretty amazing. Upon our baptism into Jesus, our sins were forgiven. And that's a transitional point. That's where we go from dead to sin to alive in Christ. That's where we go from outside of the family of God due to our sin, outside of fellowship with God due to our sin, and go into fellowship with God as we are in Jesus Christ, his Son. Sins forgiven. We become a child of God. We also became, at baptism, members of the body of Christ. We became a part of him, and he became a part of us. And because of these things, we are granted the permission to approach God. Otherwise, no one has any business approaching God unless God himself has granted that permission. There was a perfect relationship between God and mankind when God took his hands, whatever those spiritual hands look like, and took dirt from the ground and made it into a man and breathed life into that man, and then took a rib from the man later and made it into a woman. And there was a relationship of closeness between that couple and God. They had access to God. They could approach God, and God approached them. And then sin entered into the world, and everything began to be destroyed. So the baptism into Christ is the renewal of life. It's where we again go back into a relationship where we actually are allowed to approach our God because of the work that Jesus has done in us. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is there a time when we don't need God's grace and mercy? Amen. Whenever a sentence starts with the word therefore, it's always wise to have read what was prior to that, or go back and find out what was prior to that. And you ask yourself, why is that there? What is the therefore? Therefore. That's pretty easy to remember. If we want to understand the scriptures and you see a therefore, better go back and find out what the therefore is there for. So what do we find behind that verse, verse 16 of Hebrews 4? We'll go back to Hebrews 4:15. Look what we find. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What do we find before the therefore? we find Jesus. We find Jesus, the high priest, being there to give us confidence to draw near to God through him, to find grace and to find mercy, which we always need. Amen. So the answer is Jesus, the high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I remember this morning talking about how we all face our challenges, how the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12 that we run the race that is set before us with our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. And I mentioned that your race and my race may be different. The things that challenge each of us may be different. The encumbrances that we don't want to throw off, the things that ensnare us, that tangle us up, may be different for each one of us. But each one of us is to face those challenges in all their varieties with Jesus in our sight. And Jesus faced, in a sense, every challenge that we face. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's ran everybody's race. He's faced everybody's challenges, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, confidence, confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That confidence is the opposite of doubt, amen? Confidence is the opposite of being afraid to approach. Confidence is I can approach, respectfully, of course, but I can approach God. It's going to be another battery night. I'll tap on it, see if I have to shake this around or whatever, get it around. Okay. But what is a high priest? We know, but I want to remind us, what is a high priest? What's a high priest for? Under the law of Moses, the high priest was that person who was allowed, and the only person who was allowed, to go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest part of the tabernacle or the temple, the holiest part where the presence of God dwelt, where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the cherubim were, all of those things that were there that were created for the purpose of honoring God in his holy of holy places. And the priests would go in there, not with just a sacrifice for the sins of all the people, but with a sacrifice for the sins of himself as well. And that they would do once a year. I think the Jews call that Yom Kippur to this day, but there's no temple, and there's no tabernacle, and that's not how we access God now. Now, if we become Christians, if we are baptized into Christ and renew a relationship with God, being born again, a new creation, we get to approach God's throne with Jesus, our perpetual high priest. Hebrews 7:23-25, the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. The high priest was replaced when he was no longer able to serve. Jesus will never be replaced. He is high priest forever. He is the only way we are allowed to draw near to God today. He is the only one we are allowed to draw near to God through today. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In the Greek, that is like glue. Stick to and do not let go. Hold fast our confession. And again, we might ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And we find the answer in verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We are creatures because we are his creation. He knows what's within us. He knows our past, He knows our present, He knows our future, and we must face Him someday. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Not only later, but now. We have opportunity to relate to God right now. We have opportunity to approach God's throne of grace and mercy right now. And this God knows all about us. Therefore, we really need Jesus. He knows all of our bad thoughts, all of our bad behavior. He knows all the things we've done wrong and all the things we've done right. We really need Jesus because we can't plead innocent. In Jesus, God knows us, and we may approach. It does matter who you know. It really, really does matter. In spiritual things, it matters who you... If you just know Satan, where is he going to lead you? Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. Nadab and Abihu were two sons, and they had a father named Aaron. You know him, right? Moses' brother. And they were getting ready to consecrate the tabernacle, do their first worship service at the new tabernacle. Oh, wow. Can you remember what went into making that tabernacle? How many tons of good stuff? You know, porpoise skins and gold and silver and purple and, oh, a lot of stuff went into making this wonderful place to go worship God. And so here comes Nadab and Abihu with something that didn't belong there. Whoops. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's really harsh, isn't it? But you know, all of those things that were collected, those piles of materials that were there for the sculptors and the carpenters and the artisans and the musicians and the priests and the Levites, all of those things that were prepared should have been an indication to people that this is a holy situation. We don't just come here on the basis of our own imagination and do what we think we ought to do. We have to come here to worship God in that day and now, according to His teaching. So we have to approach God the way He has designated. So yes, we have boldness and access and confidence, but only if we come the way God has designated. They were allowed to go and do what they were doing, except not with strange fire. And it says, Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. He had no complaint. There was nothing to complain about. He knew full well that what had happened was their own fault. He knew full well that he had his own business to attend to in spite of that sad situation. He had his own business to attend to. He better get it right too, because he was approaching the Almighty God. So only if we approach through Jesus, our High Priest, may we approach at all. He is the only way to approach God now. John 10, 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Look at the words, if you would, know, no, knows, and know. John loves the word know. I was pointing out in 1 John, in the book, the epistle, the letter, was it 34 times he uses the word K-N-O-W, know. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Don't let a stranger approach the throne of God. Has to be somebody God knows has to be somebody Jesus knows. And if we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they know us. And we know them, and we may approach. If we have become children of God through baptism into Jesus the Savior, Jesus knows us. And if Jesus knows us, God knows us. Therefore, if the one who sits on the throne of grace knows us, we may approach that most holy throne through our high priest, Jesus. Now, when does that expire? He's a high priest forever. This is it. It's from now until Jesus comes again. It's from the day he established it until Jesus comes again, our high priest perpetually. What other passages assure us that we may approach God in Jesus? Do you remember these words where Paul wrote, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Eternal purpose. God knew about this from the beginning, before we were even made, that this is how we would one day approach him. Well, you find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, where Paul writes, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And that's a working faith, like we saw in this morning's lesson. It has to be a faith that believes, repents, obeys, and continues to follow. James 4, 7 through 10. The prerequisites for approaching God's throne of grace. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Who did James write this to? The body of Christ. People who were already baptized into Christ. That could be any one of us. Have we turned back to something foolish? Have we turned back to being sinners? Have we turned back to hearts that are not pure and minds that are double? James says, come on back to God. Draw near to him. Change those things. Change those ways. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Written to the church, the body of Christ. Safely approach the throne of grace. How does God's offer compare to the risk of approaching even a physical king? Do you recall the danger Esther faced in approaching her king? If I can remind you for a minute of the story of Esther, do you remember who Esther was? She was a queen. And if you would remember a guy named Ahasuerus, isn't it? That's a hard one to spell. He was king, and he had a wife named Vashti, and she deeply offended him, publicly offended him, and he sought for a new queen, and he found some that were, okay, these would work, well, I'll take this one, and Esther was one of those. And then Esther had a relative, an older man named Mordecai, maybe her uncle, it seems, it's a little bit hard to tell what relation he was, probably an uncle or something like that. So you've got King Ahasuerus, you've got Vashti, the former queen, you've got Esther, the present queen, you've got Mordecai, her relative, and then who's this character that wants all the glory? His name is Haman, right? And so those are all the people in the story, along with many others. And Haman cooks up this plot to destroy all the Jewish people in the land, because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him, because Mordecai only bows down to God. So he's really tweaked about this, and he wants to do something about it, and he's upset, and he's going to get revenge, and not only on Mordecai, but all of the people. Well, there's a problem with that. which the king is not aware of at the moment, but if all of the Jewish people in the land are killed, then that would include his wife, the queen, because she also is a Jewish person, Esther. Esther 4:1, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. Hattach, I'm skipping a lot here because this would take another evening service to do this whole thing, right? So verses 9 through 10, Hattach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hattach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. Now up to verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned. Now here's a piece of history. It tells us how things were then if you wanted to approach a physical king. It could be very severe in the consequences if it was not done appropriately. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. So Mordecai was hoping that Esther could somehow intervene, and knowing that Esther would need to go and talk to the king to do this. Esther, for some reason or another, probably because the king had so many wives and concubines that she was just one of many, hadn't been summoned for 30 days. She's not sure how the king will react to her. Maybe during those 30 days she's thinking, he doesn't like me anymore, or whatever. But she just didn't know what would happen. And if he didn't take the motion, I mean, and we're talking about approaching the outer court, you know? She's not even near his throne. She's just out where he can see her. I don't want anybody out here who I can see, he says, unless I have invited them, he says. And if they come and I didn't invite them, then they could be killed if I don't extend the scepter. So here's this king sitting on his throne, sees her off in the distance, and he has to make a choice. Shall I or shall I not? And if he decides not to, she will be put to death. One law, remember? How many laws? One law. She will be. Can you imagine, though, a much greater king, the creator of the heavens and the earth? And what are the rules for approaching him? He's serious about being approached. He will only be approached by one law, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's the law. We cannot approach God any other way. Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live, and I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. That's faith, amen. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. I like the faith of Mordecai. He believes, number one, that he should not bow down to a human being. He believes, number two, that if anyone tries to annihilate all of his people, God will intervene. He believes, number three, that maybe his relative, who is the queen, should perhaps be there for the very purpose of God's usage, to put her into service, to approach this king to solve the problem. All of that has to do with a belief that if you do the right thing with God, God will take care of you ultimately. Esther prepares for this by seeking God's grace and mercy. She didn't just run the next day and go up in there and say, hey, here I am, will you please not kill me? First, she petitions God. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go in to the king. which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So going into the king was actually breaking the law if she hadn't been invited. I think she's feeling too close for comfort here. Esther 5:1, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. I said the outer court, but I meant the inner court, but not yet quite close to the king. So she's wearing her royal robe. Maybe that's a reminder to him that she is the queen. And of course, when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ, which is a constant reminder to God that we are his children, just like his son. Do we have a robe? In Jesus we do. Esther 5:2, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Do we recognize that Jesus is the scepter that God has extended to us? The only possible way for us to approach his throne and to live is through that scepter, so to speak, Jesus, his son. We have to be in Jesus, or God would smite us. If we could somehow ever get near to approaching his throne, but it's Jesus. He's the one that takes us there. He's the door that we go through. He's the permission that God has granted through him that we may approach. This is how we get the royal robe. We touch Jesus and baptism into him. He clothes us. Galatians 3, Colossians 2, 1 Peter 3:21. When we meet Jesus in his burial, we come out with a new robe, made new, washed clean, sinless, and we have become royalty. And we may approach our God. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you. If this physical king offers such to the queen that he had ignored for 30 days, how much more does God our Father, who continually knows us, offer to us? Sharper than a two-edged sword, knows our thoughts, knows our intentions, knows everything we've ever done and everything we will ever do. How much more will he offer to us through Jesus Christ? Much more than the king recognized Esther, God recognizes us. We are not strangers to him. Hebrews 4:12 through 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Galatians 3:26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And we could say then that through this Jesus, this one and only Jesus, you may approach God's throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we'd like to help you. And we have an opportunity for you to let us know about that while we stand and while we sing.